Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we do thank you for the gift of this Sabbath day that you've called us together to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, they might be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Mark Twain tells an interesting little story about going to worship one day. And he said that he had heard that a preacher was powerfully good. And he decided to give that preacher every cent he had with him. But the preacher kept at it too long. 10 minutes later, Twain decided to keep the bills and only give the change in his pockets. Another 10 minutes more, Twain said, I was darned if I'd give him anything at all. Then when he finally stopped and the plate came around, I was so exhausted, I decided to steal $2 just for spite. To steal $2 just for spite. I don't know about you, but there were times when I was sitting in the pew and listening to a sermon and realizing that it was hard to stay alert, hard to stay awake. The sermon was just too long. I don't know if any of you have had that experience. You don't need to tell me, but I'm sure there have been moments. As someone who each and every week now has to craft a sermon, I realize that sometimes it's very hard to decide what needs to be included and what needs to be left out. What more needs to be said and when someone has maybe said too much. This morning's scripture lesson from the Gospel of Luke is one of those pieces of scripture, one of those teachings of Jesus that is just filled with sermon opportunities, little nuggets of truth. And if I were to truly preach on all of those little nuggets of truth, you might be tempted to take money out of this morning's offering plate. So I decided to just focus on one thing, one line from that scripture, where Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are awake." In fact, what Jesus says is, "Blessed are you when the master comes who is still awake." Blessed are you who have stayed awake. Jesus is really talking about the delay in the coming of, or Jesus is trying to teach the disciples what it might be like after he's physically gone. What it might be like to be a disciple when Christ the teacher, Jesus the master who knows all about God is no longer physically present with them. It means he's trying to tell them what it is that they will have to hold on to when he is gone. And he tells them that they have to stay awake, they have to stay alert, they have to be ready, they have to keep their lamps lit. In this gospel lesson, Jesus tells the parable of the master who's at the wedding feast, and he's delayed in returning. The slaves at home know that he's coming back, but they don't know when. That anticipated return seems to be delayed. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those servants who stay awake, who stay ready, who are prepared, who have their clothes ready to serve and their lamps lit." And the surprise in that story is that the master doesn't just bless those folks. The master then takes on the very role of a servant, the role of a servant, and in his way of blessing them, he feeds them. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing that they have stayed awake, that they have stayed alert, and that they are ready. Truly, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for God's plan is to bring you, to give you the kingdom of God. When the Son of Man returns, it's not to be so much a fearful thing, but as a blessing for those who have stayed awake, who are alert, who have had their lamps lit, those who are waiting not only for the Master to return, but open to the possibilities that God would offer us in our midst. Sometimes we're not alert, we're not opened, we're not ready for what it is that God might have for us as a possibility. As I said, Jesus is teaching the disciples what they need to do when he's no longer with them. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and on that journey to the cross, he is constantly teaching the disciples how best to be followers of Christ, to live each day with integrity, to live with faith and hope, so that they aren't caught unawares when the challenges of life get to be too much. For Jesus knows that it won't be an easy journey for them, just as it isn't an easy journey for us to be followers of Christ. My daughter Gwen demanded that her nightlight be turned on every night before she went into her bedroom. In fact, the nightlight was her security blanket. Her older sister had a real security blanket, a blanket that went with her everywhere. But Gwen needed that nightlight, for truly she was afraid of the dark. A couple of weeks ago, I visited Gwen, who's now married and has a daughter, and I realized that every room in the house had a nightlight. And before she went to bed, she and Mark made sure that all the nightlights were on. And I asked her, "Are you still afraid of the dark?" She says, "No, I just don't want to stumble when I get up. I don't want to stumble when I get up." And I thought about that with Jesus saying, "Keep your lamps lit. Keep your lamps lit." What keeps us from stumbling in those dark days? What keeps us having that light on at all times so that we can see our way? Not so much by sight, but how might we walk by faith? What nightlights keep us from stumbling in the dark? The author of Hebrews, from the text that Derek read for us this morning, is really an example of one nightlight. The author of Hebrews is lifting up people in the faith, people in the past, people from their faith history who have been a light for the people of Israel and now a light for the Christians. He lifts up heroes of the faith who have walked by faith and not by sight, folks who have gone before and have had their own difficult journeys, but held on to the promises of God against all odds. These are people of the faith who have truly modeled the truth, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things unseen. The first recipients of that letter to the Hebrews was a church that was struggling. A people, it's a second generation of Christians, and the return of the Master, the return of Christ, has been delayed. And these Christians are wavering in their faith. They're beginning to doubt. They're beginning not to have hope. And this Christian community is struggling for a variety of reasons because it truly is a community that's under siege. Internal and external stresses are starting to challenge this congregation. They're fighting amongst themselves, and they're persecuted for their faith from the outside world. Not so different from Christ's church today. Fighting amongst themselves and being persecuted by the outside world. But the author of Hebrews would remind those persons who are wavering in their faith, those who need to be reminded that even though Christ's coming is delayed, the promise is secure, reminds them that sometimes God's promises are delayed, that sometimes promises aren't fulfilled in our own terms or by our own agendas. And sometimes the way is long and dark before we truly receive those promises of God. The promises are always true, but sometimes they're delayed, sometimes they're not on our terms, and sometimes the way is long before we realize them. The heroes of the faith that the author of Hebrews lifted up have embodied faith even in the face of disappointment. Their faith enabled them to cope with trials and tribulations of life. Their faith is what allowed them to keep their lights lit. John Shelley, who is a professor of religion at Furman University, wrote this: "The recitation of persons and events from the past suggests that faith is not adequately defined by a single individual or community. It must be seen in terms of a larger story that reaches back at least to Abraham, who trusted the promises of God and left his home in Ur without knowing exactly where he was going. None of these ancestors received fully the promise that had been offered. They remained strangers and foreigners, sojourners and pilgrims, even in the land of promise. They died in faith without ever seeing the promise fulfilled. The first hero of the faith that the author of Hebrews lists up is Abraham. Abraham is considered the father of faith for the Israelites. And you know Abraham's story. God asked him to leave home, and so he left home not knowing where God would have him go. But he and his family picked up roots. They were nomads. They lived in tents. God had promised him land, and God had promised him descendants. But all of his life, Abraham lived in tents. He was nomadic. And even at his death, the only piece of property that Abraham owned was a little piece of land that was the family burial plot. He never saw that promise fulfilled that he would be a great nation. He was promised descendants as numerous as the sand. And you know that Abraham and Sarah waited years for one child. One child. He never saw that promise fulfilled. He never saw that great number of descendants. He only had Isaac. And then the story continues. If you know that story of Abraham and Sarah, you know that at times they followed their own agenda. They made their own plans. It seemed as if they were going to go on a detour from God's great plan. But overall, Abraham and Sarah were people that obeyed, people that trusted, people that had faith in the promises of God. They followed God without fully knowing where it was that God was leading them. Abraham and Sarah are truly models of what can happen when we move beyond what we know is possible and instead trust in the promises of God. Those heroes of the faith were nightlights for the people hearing this letter, the people who were wavering in their faith. They could look back at those heroes who had walked by faith and not by sight, people who would illumine the path for them to help them to remain stable, to remain faithful, to remain alert and ready, to remain awake, and to keep their lights lit. Think for a moment about who are your faith nightlights. Who help you along your faith journey? Who keeps you from stumbling in the dark? Who is it that has shown by their lives, by their example, what it means to be a person of faith? Who are those mentors in your life who have taught you to persevere, to keep your lamps lit regardless of how dark and dreary and difficult the days? These truly are the folks that have encouraged you to stay awake. They've helped you to persevere. They have been the ones who have helped you to keep your lamp lit so that you might be ready. Jesus admonishes us to stay awake, to be prepared, and that always makes me think about lives of integrity, lives of faith lived in integrity, living out our faith, living out our Christian values 24/7. Not just being a Christian when we think someone is watching, not just when it is expedient and for our advantage, and not just when we feel like it, but all the time, having our lamps lit, being awake. We truly don't know when the Master might return. We don't know when God will present an opportunity for us. But if we live with integrity, it won't matter when and it won't matter where, we'll be ready. We won't be asleep. We won't be caught unawares. Our public self and our private self will be one and the same. What we say and what we do will reflect what we believe. And regardless of the circumstances, if we live with integrity, we will be found to be people of faith, people with our lamps lit, people ready for the unexpected. I read a little story this week about the history of Coca-Cola. And I was amazed to read this. In the early years of Coca-Cola, the soft drink company decided to develop a distinctive bottle that would stand out from all other drinks. They thought about shape and color and label and logo. One instruction for the design was, even if the bottle shatters into a million pieces, we want each piece to be identifiable and recognizable as being from a Coke bottle. What they designated met that criteria, And in the days of glass soft drink bottles, if you ever saw the light green pieces of glass on the pavement, you knew the kind of bottle they were from. They designed the bottle so that even if it broke into a million pieces and you saw a little sliver of that green glass, you would know that it came from a bottle of Coca-Cola. I thought about that in our Christian life, our life in community. Even if someone were to meet us outside the walls of this church, would they know that we were members of a community of faith? Would they know that we were followers of Christ? Would they know that we lived with integrity and we believed the promises of God? Would they know by our lamps being lit that we were followers of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It's God's plan to bless you with his kingdom. All we have to do is to be ready, to live with integrity, to stay awake, to let our light shine. We don't know when we might be someone's nightlight on their journey. May we keep our lamps lit, and may we shine brightly for Christ. Amen."